We begin today in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 6. Let's walk through this passage. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Paul is walking through in this passage the glorious privilege that we have of sharing the gospel. I pray that you would see it that way. I pray that you would see all aspects of service to God as that which is a privilege. As a young child, I would look at my mother on Sunday mornings many times, and I would say, "Do we have to go to church?" And the response each and every time was, "No, son, we get to go to church." See, I had an idea. And perhaps it was the way I filled out we had in the Baptist church where I grew up in. These little envelopes, and some of you probably remember them. And on this envelope where you could give your offering, you could also check, "I went to Sunday school. I memorized my verse for the week. I attended the church service." Some of y'all are shaking your head. Yes, you remember these. And I was very eager to always put those checks. I don't know if there was a deacon somewhere calculating all of my checks, but I always wanted to make sure I put all of these checks on there. I actually thought many times I was doing God a favor, as though God was going to calculate all of the times that I had read my Bible that week and calculate all the times I'd done my verse, gone to Sunday school, gone to the church service, and I would be rewarded greatly for the service I had done toward him. It's a very distorted view of what was happening there on the Lord's Day, and it's not the fault of that offering envelope that I had that view. This is a very worldly view. This is a very man-centered religious view. Man's religion is full of these ideas. I believe that I was really doing something for God by going to church. It's the very opposite. It was very opposite. It was a privilege to gather with the people of the Lord on the Lord's Day. I was the one that was being blessed. You are the one that is being blessed. Sharing the gospel with others, having an opportunity to share the good news of Christ Jesus with someone who is lost, is a privilege. It is a privilege. Know this, dear friends. There are times in the gospels where Jesus told people not to talk about him. There are times in the gospels where Christ intentionally didn't speak to certain people. There are times in the gospels where the apostles were instructed not to go into certain areas. There are times in the Gospels where Jesus speaks about those that if they had seen the miracles that were done before the leadership of Israel, that they would have believed. Some of these passages, they can be difficult. It can be hard to walk through. We're not going to walk through them right now. But here's what I do gather from these. I want to emphasize this. Having an opportunity to share the gospel with someone else, having the opportunity to serve the Lord in any capacity, at any moment in your existence, is a privilege. You're not doing a favor to the Lord. You're not helping him out. You're not helping him get his job done. No, no. The Lord is allowing you to participate in his work The Lord is allowing you to participate in His plan. You know, there's times where I've gone out and walked out to share the gospel with other people. It's something that we try to do in a regular way, corporately, as a church, intentionally going out for that purpose. It doesn't mean that's the only time that ever gets done. But we do try to set aside particular times of doing that. But we stopped doing it for about a year. And you know why? In 2020, things got a little bit weird, and it went into this year. And many of the places where we would go as a church, downtown Houston off of Main Street, and talk to people, the streets were empty. There was really no point in going out there. People were scared to talk to strangers anyway. And during last summer, we started to go out again. And I remember when that first night we went out there, I don't know if I was a little rusty. I probably was. I don't know if the people were concerned about talking to strangers that night. But I didn't really have an opportunity to share the gospel with anyone the entire night. I tried for 3 hours. I would pass out tracts. I would try to engage with people. I would try to talk with them. And I don't know what the reason was, but I didn't really have one legitimate gospel presentation. If I can just walk through everything with someone, if I can just have a good 5 to 15 minutes with someone, really walk through who God is, what our problem is, what God has offered to us in Christ Jesus, and how it is that someone should respond, I'll consider that. Well, that's a full gospel presentation. Not a one of those happened, though I tried and I tried. And then it wasn't but a couple months later, we had gone out again, and I don't know what happened that night. For some reason, numerous conversations came forward. I felt like I was talking to people for hours. I was spending more time that night talking and engaging with people than I was not talking and engaging with people. Passed out a good 200 tracts. People seemed eager to take them. People seemed willing not just to listen to me share the gospel, but then to continue to interact with me and then to talk about issues that were going on in their lives. They had opportunities to just turn and walk away, and they continued to engage with me. Why is it? Why is it that on the one night there could be so much engagement, and then on another night, nothing? The Lord knows. The Lord knows. It wasn't up to me. It wasn't up to the man who wills, the man who runs. But I do know this. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to give such a testimony to others. It is a privilege to have the opportunity to share the good news of Christ Jesus with someone else. And Paul encourages them in this respect. Encourages them in two main ways. So there's basically going to be 2 points and 4 subpoints. So I'll walk through them at this time. It was originally 4 points, and I've made 2 points and 4 subpoints. But under the first point is the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Prayer must be a priority when you are working in evangelism. You must be praying, number one, for the open door. The Lord must open the door. The Lord must give opportunity for the gospel to be shared. The Lord providentially must bring this to pass. And secondly, under that, there should be prayer for a clear gospel presentation. It's not sufficient that the door is open. The door may be open, but if you're not walking through it, if you're not communicating the good news of Christ Jesus to someone during that time, what does it matter? You must communicate it in a way that is clear, that is understandable to the person. Second point is the want of wisdom, the want of wisdom. There must be a desire on your part for wisdom. First, to walk in wisdom. Walking in wisdom is necessary for one who would be sharing the good news of Christ with someone else. You must walk in a way that is consistent with your profession. You must walk in a way that is not openly contradicting that which you say. Not demanding perfection. None of you are perfect this side of glory. But there must be a consistency between what you're saying and what you are doing. And secondly to that is speaking in wisdom. To speak to someone in a way that is appropriate for the context where you are at this time. It's not sufficient that you just marked off certain boxes that, okay, well, my presentation had these particular ideas, these particular truths in it. That is important. You need to have that. Go back to the first point, and you're praying that you would have a clear presentation of the gospel. Absolutely. But you must speak in a way that is appropriate for the context where you are. That requires wisdom. So the priority of prayer and the want of wisdom. Let's begin with that first point there under the priority of prayer, and that is praying for the open door. Paul encourages the Colossians to be praying that the Lord would open a door. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He's encouraging them here to be steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He is instructing them in this. Take note of this, dear friends. Take note of Paul's instruction here. It is crucial. It is crucial in our godly, our God-honoring supplication for ourselves and for others, even for the good work of the Lord in their lives, that our prayers be saturated with more than just mere supplication. The prayer must not be merely a laundry list of what you desire God to do, even when these are good things. These are important things. If you're like me, processes can help in this. See, I don't need any help reminding myself to pray for things that I want. It's just natural. Sometimes you can have a tragedy happen. You can have a child that is hurt. You can fall into some kind of a financial situation. And you will begin to just pray. Not even thinking about it. Not even taking time out. Let me go get my Bible and my journal and let me... No. You will begin to pray during that time, Lord, give us wisdom here. Lord, provide for us financially. Lord, help us to know what we should do at this time. That doesn't require great intentionality. That just requires something many times that's inconvenient, difficult, or painful in your lives. But for many of us, it requires great intentionality that we would include the other important aspects of prayer. And it's not merely supplication. And Paul encourages them here. He's going to encourage them to give prayers a supplication. But he's also encouraging them to pray with thanksgiving. Do you remember that? When you are pleading with the Lord, when you're asking for God to act on your behalf, when you're asking the Lord to act on behalf of someone else, do you remember where you would be apart from the work of the Lord? What would happen had the Lord not acted upon you? Had the Lord Jesus Christ not clothed himself in flesh and lived on your behalf, died on your behalf, was resurrected on your behalf? must remember who the Lord is, what he has done, where you would be apart from him. We intentionally have a method that we use in our corporate prayer time as a church, and we call it the Acts prayer model. And it is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We intentionally begin with adoration, taking a time, taking a moment, just to think about who God is, just to speak to God about who he is. Sometimes you can read a psalm of adoration. You can read a passage of scripture. You can pray that. You can pray something from the valley of vision. You can just adore who the Lord is and what it is that he had done. Confession follows that. Confession of sin. Taking a moment prior to hurrying up and getting to the list of things you want from the Lord, though they may be appropriate. Seeing your sin. Remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He saw the glory of the Lord. He saw how the glory of the Lord filled the room as the angels cried out, "Holy is the Lord," and everything began to shake. And what did he say? "Woe is me. I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." He saw who God was. It reminded him of who he is. Thanksgiving, doesn't that naturally follow? You remember who God is. You remember what he has done on your behalf. Should that not lead us to respond in thanksgiving? Regardless, dear Christian, of how terrible your current situation is, regardless of how much tragedy you are currently walking through, how much pain you are experiencing, how much disappointment that you have, if you are in Christ, you always have something to be thankful for. You can always thank the Lord that he has given Christ Jesus to you. You can always thank the Lord that an earnest payment has been given to you, pointing forward to that inheritance that you have in glory, that the Holy Spirit resides within you, has acted upon you, has opened your eyes and your mind and your ears, has given you the opportunity not to sin. Oh, the ways that we should be thankful. And after that, we have a time of supplication. Which sometimes that's the main reason we even begin to pray. Every now and then I have trouble when I'm up here getting a list of supplications from people, and I have to go out and retrieve them or threaten that I will make them up myself if they don't bring them to me. But let me say this. It's not very often. Normally, elder gets up here to take prayer requests, and there are things to pray for. Pray for my parents. Pray for this person that I desire to know the Lord. I'm having trouble with my job. I'm having one of my children are ill. There's always a list of items that are there. Paul is encouraging them here to be praying for the work that he is doing. Paul the apostle, Paul the one who was called personally by Christ Jesus into ministry, is asking them to pray that the Lord would open the door that the mystery of Christ could be proclaimed. Paul, he was a brave man. He was an incredibly brave man, a brave man that was gifted in the Holy Spirit, a man who would go forward and proclaim the truth in a town. They would drag him outside. They would beat him to the point where he looked like he was dead. He would stand up, probably dust himself off a little bit, he'd go right back in, start preaching again. Paul was like you and me. He's not one who desired pain. He's in prison right now. That's what he speaks of. He's in prison right now because he was preaching the gospel and the authorities desired him not to do that. And he was taken and put into prison. So that gave him an opportunity to write some letters. He probably had some prayer, more praying he needed to do. He had some more things he needed to ponder during this time. The Lord had him had work for him to do here in the prison during this time. But Paul here is one who desired the glory of Christ more than his own comfort. And he is desiring even now that the Lord would let him out, that he may go proclaim the good news of Christ to others. Paul had a great heart for those that he shared the gospel with. He desired for them to come to faith in Christ Jesus. And he knew this. He knew the Lord had to act. He knew it was the Lord that had to work in this. He is one who understood the providence of God. He understands, as he writes in Ephesians, that all things work according to his purpose, or in Romans as well. And that is what he's desiring here. The Lord would open this door, that the gospel could be proclaimed. He is asking for the Christians to be praying for the Lord to open the door, prioritizing prayer. But secondly to that, he is praying for a clear gospel presentation. That once the Lord opens the door and he walks through that door, he is there and he has the opportunity that the Lord has provided, that he would clearly proclaim the gospel to those that the Lord makes available to him. He says this in verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. See, God must open the door in a situation. God must give you opportunity to share the gospel with someone else. But once that door is open, what's the opportunity is there? You must speak at that time. And Paul, even here, is not leaning on his own strength. He's not leaning on his own wisdom. Think about this. This is the Apostle Paul. He has written 2/3 of the books in the New Testament, or will, ultimately. He is a man who spent his ministry preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, going into synagogues and preaching the gospel there. And he asks the church in Colossae to pray that I may make it clear. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who was trusting in the Lord. He was a man of study. He wasn't just sitting around. Some people have this idea. Most especially you see this in other religions' interpretation of Christianity. You see that in the Quran when Muhammad talks about how the Bible came into existence. It says, and the Lord just gave Jesus the Gospels and he handed them out. That's an incredible statement. That is so incredibly ignorant. Where you have these gospels that are written, and you have men's name at the top of it. You have men who are writing, as in Luke, to another person, to Theophilus. That is not something that was just handed down, oh, here I have this. That was something that was written by another person. Luke is someone who worked, who studied, who was educated, who, if you study how letters and narratives were written at that time, historical documents were written at that time, he wrote it very consistently with the way in which they were written during that time period. Paul is a man who was not just waiting for the Lord to beam him information. He was a man who was trusting in God. He was a man of study. He was a man of prayer. And he was praying that the church would be praying for him, praying that he would communicate the gospel clearly. The one that wrote Romans is asking the church here to pray that he would communicate the gospel clearly. Because he knows. He knows his ability to communicate the gospel is contingent on the work of the Lord. It wasn't sufficient that the Lord opened the door. He had to speak when that opportunity came. There are many that rely on just very canned evangelism presentations, and they can be helpful. I'm not discouraging you. If you have a certain method that you're using, and it's kind of a canned presentation, so be it. Continue with that. But continue to study, continue to work, continue to grow in a greater understanding of truth. But you notice that when Paul went out, he wasn't just giving this little canned presentation that he had and then to go on, speak somewhere else and give the same little canned presentation. Notice that about Jesus and his ministry. You notice that. That when Jesus went out to speak, he almost always said something different. He wasn't just repeating the same exact phrases, the same exact words anywhere that he went. Not a canned presentation. You want your presentation of the gospel to be grounded in principles. All right? You want it not just to be this where I'm following this script, because it's not going to take long where it no longer follows the script. I followed a script at one time. I was in a group called Campus Crusade for Christ, and we would walk around with a little yellow track, and it was called the Four Spiritual Laws. And you'd walk through these laws with people, and it was very useful if you had someone that was kind of grew up in a Christian household or was influenced by Christianity, but maybe wasn't a Christian, but they had a pretty good understanding of who God is. They had a pretty good understanding of what sin is. They had a pretty good understanding of who Jesus is. And they had a reasonable understanding of how it is they're supposed to respond to this information. And you could kind of walk them through those four spiritual laws. And it would begin, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Not the best way to begin these conversations. You don't see Jesus walking out and speaking that way. You don't see Paul walking out and speaking that way. But I began to find the problems in this method when I began to get into an area that wasn't so Christianized. And I was in an area of Montrose and Westheimer over in Houston about 20 years ago, and I was doing street evangelism with some friends, and I was trying to walk around. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And people are like, hey, yeah, God loves me. Yeah, I'm a member of this major church in Houston. I won't say the name. And, oh, okay, well, great. Well, what are you doing? Well, living in ways that were completely inconsistent with how a Christian should be living. Intoxicated individuals, people that are living lascivious lives, people are walking in sexual immorality, people who have profanity flowing from their mouths, are now speaking to me of the love they have for Jesus. I would even walk them through. One night I got three people to ask Jesus in their heart through this method. I was walking them through it, and they asked Jesus in their heart. I came back the next Friday. The same people were there again. I began to be frustrated. What is going on? I began to see they don't understand their problem. See, I became very frustrated at this time. I began to pray to the Lord, what am I doing wrong? Something's not right here. I've read the Bible, and I know that when someone becomes a Christian, they're not just supposed to keep doing the same thing they were doing before. And I said, I'm just going to read the New Testament. I'm going to pray the Lord will just show me what it is I'm doing wrong. And I began to read, and I started in Matthew, and I got all the way through, and I got all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I got to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read this to you. It said this. Beginning in verse 9, it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. My eyes opened there. I said, wait a minute. wait a minute, this says, such were some of you. I know he doesn't mean you're perfect at this time. I know he doesn't mean that you never sin. But Paul was saying here, there is going to be a change in your life. There's going to be something significant. You're going to be a new person. That is what you were. It's not what you are anymore. I began to realize the method that I was using was not emphasizing who God is. It was man-centered. The method that I was using was not emphasizing the reality of sin. I was really just offering people tickets to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Say this prayer after me. Do you want to go to heaven? Well, say this. Nobody ever says no. Everybody wants to go to heaven. So what do you need in your gospel presentation? What do you need in your gospel presentation? You need to first communicate who God is. The gospel begins with God. God is a holy and righteous God. God brought all things into existence for his own glory. And you are one who is made in the image of God. You being one who is made in the image of God are called to rightly bear his image. The problem is that we don't. And God is still righteous. God is still holy. God is still just. God is still good. And some people will say, well, God is a good God. If you're walking in your sin, that should not be a comfort to you. If you're walking in rebellion against God, you shouldn't take comfort in the fact that God is good. That's going to work against you. And you've heard the illustration. Imagine a judge that just allowed a criminal to go, just said, you know what? I'm such a good and kind judge. I'm just going to allow these criminals to go free. We saw that last year, actually. We saw that even in this county where we are right now, and people were outraged. People on the right politically, people on the left politically were outraged. What are we doing here? This is not a joke. This is not justice. This is not safe for our community. People began to cry out. People began to gather on this. And so you know that if a judge acts that way, it is wrong. But you will project that onto God as though your sin isn't as bad as someone else's. No, that's our problem. Your presentation must have man's problem. Since God is good, it means he will always be perfect in justice. He will be more perfect. His justice will be more consistent than any judge on this earth. And when you sin against an eternal God, there is an eternal consequence. The wages of sin is death. You need to understand your problem. You have a twofold problem. Your first problem is that you were born in sin. You were born fallen in sin. One who came before you, named Adam, sinned, and you have taken upon yourself the consequences of his action. You were born cursed in this world. And that's not your only problem. Your other problem is that you sin yourself, that you know God exists, you know who God is, and you contradict that in the way in which you live. You know God is sovereign, you know God rules upon his throne, and yet you say, I am sovereign, I am Lord, I will speak as I desire, I will act as I desire, I will talk as I desire. Some will look out and they will say, but look at all the sin that is in the world. How can there be a God? It's not God's fault that we are sinners. Sin is the result of our choices, the result of our actions. God is the only reason why we can even identify the existence of sin. If God existed not, there would be no right, there would be no wrong. If God existed not, there would be no up, there would be no down, there would be no left, there would be no right. God is not the author of sin. But there's good news. There's good news. If you come to this understanding, if you see the bad news, you see the reality of your situation, you see the reality of your hopelessness, that even on your best day, you're insufficient. Even through your best efforts, even in your greatest grippings to man's religion, you are insufficient. You see that. That is good. It is good that you see that. You find despair in your situation. That is a good, good thing. Because there is one who has a solution for your two problems. The sin that you inherited and the sin that you have done. In Christ Jesus, clothed himself in flesh and lived as a man. Never sinned in any respect. Was tempted by Satan like Adam was, but he was successful. Adam was tempted in the lush garden. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and he was faithful. He did not fall. And Jesus fulfilled the law in every respect, never sinning at any point, that those who are in him may inherit from him the consequences of his actions. And not only that, he also took upon himself the consequences of our sins. The word is propitiation. As we talked about, God is good. God is just. God cannot just look the other way in regard to sin because he is good and he is just. But Christ has taken that upon himself. Christ has taken the wrath of God upon himself. Christ died, dear friend, that you may live. And Adam all died. In Christ, all that are in him will live. And that, dear friend, is something that can be yours. All that is required is that you see your need of him, that you turn away from this false religion that you've been walking down, that you turn away from this hopelessness, you turn away from this emptiness, and cling to the fullness of Christ. Oh, that that would be clear. That's what Paul is praying for. That when he has the opportunity, that he would make that clear. That people would be able to see their need of Christ. They would hear this good news. And this is something you can be involved in. Dear church, you can be involved in prayer. You can be involved for the proclamation of the gospel as it is brought forward from this pulpit each and every week. I do pray that you would be praying for us. You can participate in that by gathering together each and every Lord's Day. We gather together at 9 o'clock in the morning to pray. We pray each and every Sunday for the Lord's Day service in this church. Every week there's another church we pray for each and every week. But also you can be praying for us as we go out and participate in street evangelism. Maybe you're not given to do that, and I'm not saying everyone has to do that, but you can be praying for that work, that the Lord would open a door. We would have opportunity to speak, and when that opportunity happens, that we would speak clearly. We would clearly communicate man's situation, who God is, and what Christ has done, and how it is they should respond. That even those that take the tracts as we pass them out, that they would consider what the words say upon them. When they leave that bar that night and they wake up in the morning and they look upon that tract, that they would consider the truths that are there. We've thought very, very much about what we pass out, what we give to people. The priority of prayer and evangelism, praying that the Lord would open the door. If the Lord opens not the door, the opportunity will not come. Praying for a clear gospel presentation, that when the door is open, the opportunity has come, that we would speak clearly. And next, under the topic of the area of wisdom, the want of wisdom. Wisdom in how we walk, and wisdom in how we speak. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Francis of Assisi is misquoted in saying, "Preach the gospel wherever you go, and when necessary, use words." He didn't say that. You swear that he did. It's all over bumper stickers. It's on t-shirts. It's in so-called Christian songs. Some have taken this misquote and gone forward and created an entirely new doctrine on evangelism, how it is that evangelism should be taking place, all on this misquote from Francis of Assisi. Oh, dear friends, it is so, so important that the doctrines that we hold to are derived from Scripture. The doctrines that we hold to must be derived from Scripture. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you that you share the gospel merely through your deeds. Your deeds don't share the gospel. Merely doing certain actions don't bring people to an understanding of who God is, their situation, how it is they need to respond. It requires words. It requires words. The gospel is shared using words. So do deeds matter? Pray tell, what purpose do deeds play in the communication of the gospel? I would say this, they play a very crucial one. Your deeds play a very, very important part of sharing the gospel. If you're living a life that is contrary to your profession, it's going to compromise your presentation of the gospel. And you may say, well, the Lord can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, he can. The Lord has spoken through the mouth of a donkey at times. He has used many fools to speak wise things. He has used ignorant men to speak great truths. But that doesn't change the reality that your actions affect what it is that you say or how people understand what you're saying. And under normal circumstances, in normal living, you must understand that you must live in a way that is consistent with your profession. It's going to be a problem. We see this instruction come in even in households. We just got finished talking about households just previously here in the book of Colossians. But look at what Peter says here in this instruction to wives in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, he's not saying here that just merely seeing you gives them a presentation of the gospel, but the way it is that you're living is going to support that which you profess, that which you say. There's an understanding here that there is communication going on between the husband and the wife. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 16. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? See, Paul is encouraging those that are married to an unbeliever that the way it is that you act, the way it is that you interact with that person, the Lord can use that in bringing them to an understanding of truth. Community household also dealing with superiors. We see that in the third chapter further in 1 Peter, beginning in verse 13. He says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for evil. Notice this passage that is so often used by people regarding sharing the gospel with other people, regarding giving an apologetic defense, is right here contained and is dealing with how it is that the Christian is behaving, how it is that they are acting in a certain place, how it is crucial what he says is consistent with how it is that he is acting, that the suffering someone is under, that it occur for righteousness and not for evil. There must be a want of wisdom there in walking in wisdom. But secondly to that, in speaking wisdom. Wisdom must be spoken. There's a connection here between walking and speaking. They kind of piggyback on one another because they both have to do with your actions. But in verse 6 of Colossians 4, Paul says, "Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now, dear friends, this is something that begins in your heart. It is something that is crucial, that it is flowing not just from this canned way of doing things, not just by following a list of and checking off each of these areas that you need to do, but it flows from a desire for other people, a recognition that I am speaking with someone who is made in the image of God. Now, this doesn't mean that the speech that you use is what the culture around you desires. It's been said many times from this pulpit that the 11th commandment in this culture is, "Thou shalt be nice." And this culture is one that will call love evil. They will call speaking truth hatred. That's not our standard. That's not the standard that we're walking under. We're using a biblical standard for these areas. But it is necessary that you have a kind disposition toward those that you speak to. I had a friend that we would go out and share the gospel on the street at times, and he would always make the same joke. He would, as we arrived, he would take his can of Altoids or he would take a piece of gum and he would say, "Okay, let's let the gospel be the offense." Of course, he's joking. He's being gracious. But even such a jest is grounded in great truth. Remember this. That when you are speaking the gospel to someone, you are sharing something with them that is incredibly offensive. If you're sharing the gospel with others, you are going to offend people. You are telling them that their best religion is insufficient. It's not only insufficient, they're digging the hole even deeper by participating in it. They're like one who is bringing filthy rags to the Lord that they may be justified. They're trying to clean their filthy garment with hands that are defiled, and they are staining it even more as they wash that garment. That is offensive. Let the gospel be the offense. Let the gospel be the offense, not your behavior, not your speech, not your actions. The way that you share the gospel is as important as what you say. Perhaps if you want to say what you say is a little more important, that's fine. But keep this in mind. The way you say things is very important. You may be someone who is nervous as you speak. You need to get a check on that. You need to not let that affect how it is that you're speaking to someone. You may be someone that you don't have all the answers. Don't be prideful. Put a check on yourself. Recognize that I am one who was ignorant. That's why I need Christ. I have Christ as my prophet. I don't have all the answers. What you say must be grounded in love. I would ground that here in 1 Corinthians 13, a common passage read at weddings, very appropriate for then, but I think appropriate for now as well, in talking about how it is that we speak to people, how it is that we communicate the truth. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You're sharing the good news of Christ with someone else. And you must do so in a way that is loving toward that person, that is charitable toward that person, that is kind toward that person. You're telling them the path they are on is hopeless, that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And in your declaration of this truth, remember this. You begin to share the gospel with other people. You begin to make that a pattern of your life. You're going to see this as well. You're implicating other people. You're implicating people that they love. It is not uncommon that you will be in the middle of sharing the gospel with someone, and you will begin to walk through who God is, the reality of sin, the consequences of sin, and the hope that is there in Christ Jesus. And someone will say, well, wait a second. What about my grandmother? What about my grandfather? What about my mother? What about my uncle? What about my aunt? And they will then bring forward someone who is deceased, someone who is gone, someone who was a great person from their perspective, by a worldly standard, probably an excellent person, but one who by a biblical standard died dead in their trespasses and sins, died under the wrath and the curse of God. And I work very hard during these times to keep the conversation on where that person is. I'm trying to talk to you, sir. I'm talking about where you stand with God. I'm talking about your situation. Look at what the Bible says about where you are. Your grandmother's not here. Your father's not here. They would desire you to know this truth, though. I can guarantee you that. You can get emotional at that time as well, because there is this loved one that is here. They need to understand the reality of their standing. This is something that can be incredibly offensive. You're asking the person many times to turn away from a family tradition that they have been involved in for many decades. Perhaps traditions religiously that have gone back for centuries for some people. To walk away from all these things. They may not even be accepted in their parents' household. I've seen that with some people. Some people from other cultures. Here in the United States, there tends to be kind of some acceptance. Even if your child goes in a direction that you don't appreciate, there's still kind of an involvement there. But there are cultures in this world that you are walking away from your family. You're walking away from these relationships. Let the gospel be the offense. May the words that you say be seasoned with grace, be seasoned with truth, not our pride, not us trying to make sure that we give all the right answers. Apologetics is something that is good, it is beneficial, it is helpful. But sometimes you can begin to get involved in apologetics and you can begin to think that it's all about you knowing all the right answers. It's all about you just saying the right things. Now, there isn't a time where I've interacted with someone and we've gone back and forth and there's been a conversation about the existence of God and evidence thereof, existence of the world being created, the reality of sin, the moral argument of God, the teleological argument, each of these different arguments that can come up in a conversation. There's not a time where that doesn't happen that later on I'm thinking, oh, I should have said this. Oh, I should have said that. And you can begin at times to, if you're not careful, begin to think it's all about you just having the right answer, saying all the right things. So that's not where Paul was. Here's the other consequence of that. You begin to make it about you just having the right answers, just saying the right things. And we can make a list of apologists that fall into this category. You can become this very prideful and arrogant person. This person that thinks higher of yourself than you should. This person that then begins to emphasize communicating certain syllogisms, certain patterns of argument more than you're emphasizing the gospel of Christ Jesus. So the Lord used the foolishness of preaching the cross that people would be saved. It's not about us having sufficient wisdom. It's not about us having all of the answers. It's not about us having all the little comebacks. It's not about us having that perfect personality. Some guys have great personalities. Ray Comfort is one. I see him. He can just interact with people. And he's just so jovial. And people hardly ever get upset with him. I'm sure maybe they don't show those videos where people are getting upset with him. But there's personalities that not all of us have. We're not trusting in our personalities. There's levels of understanding and intelligence that people have. And it varies depending on who you are. That's not what we're trusting in. Absolutely. Study truth. Know the Word of God. Come to a greater understanding of who God is. Come to a better way of presenting the gospel. And come to a better way of speaking truth. As you do that, you will grow in this area. But even as you do that, stay mindful. Stay mindful of the reality that it's not all it's not contingent on you. The Lord is granting you the privilege to do this. The Lord is giving you the opportunity to be speaking truth in this area. Humble yourself in that. The Lord is granting you an opportunity to participate in His grand redemptive plan. That should humble you, not make yourself think higher than you should. Speaking in wisdom, as He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Oh, that's how our speech would be. And you say that, and you can think of times when your speech is not that way. It's a reminder of areas we need to repent, how it is that we need to change. But all in this area, this blessed opportunity that the Lord grants to His church, that the Lord gives to us to present this truth to others, individually, corporately, formally, informally. We see these principles here that Paul has communicated, that there must be a priority of prayer. There must be a want of wisdom. We must prioritize prayer in this area. We must be praying that the Lord would open the door, that the Lord would grant such opportunities, that we would not be wiser than God, that we would trust in whatever the Lord grants, whatever the Lord provides, whatever opportunity the Lord gives to us, that we would be trusting in that, knowing that He is good, He is wise, He is sovereign, and we are not any of those in the ways in which God is those. Secondly to that when that opportunity comes, that we would give a clear gospel presentation, that we would remember the means that the Lord uses. The Lord uses His Word and His Spirit. He's not depending on us to come up with some new method. He's not depending on us to come up with some new church growth strategy. He's not depending on us to be creative and come up with something new and novel. No, He's using something here that is offensive to people. Something that in the first century was incredibly offensive. The idea that the Son of God would come down and live a life as a human, something that Paul's having to deal with here at the beginning of the book of Colossians. Oh, the Gnostics did not like this idea of God clothing Himself in flesh. Flesh was evil, but it's not evil. God made flesh. God made flesh. God said it was good, not just good. He said it was very good. And He would die? And then die upon a cross? Do you know how offensive that was? That's why Paul says God used the foolishness of the cross that people would be saved. It was absolutely foolish. It's foolish. Now, it was even more than. It was offensive even to say the word cross. You would be slapped as a young child for saying such a word at the dinner table. It was anathema, something that was used for the worst of the worst, and that's what Christ took upon Himself. He took upon Himself the consequences of our sins, and you're praying. You're asking others to pray for you, that you would communicate that clearly, that you would trust in the methods and the means that the Lord has given, trusting in him, that you would communicate that clearly. The Apostle Paul is praying for this. Who are we that we think we need not prayer? Second, too, that the want of wisdom, that we would be walking in wisdom, that we would see the ways in which we are in this culture, where we are here, that we would walk in a way that is consistent with our profession, that we would not be contradicting the words that come out of our mouths. What you do is as important as what you say. As we have said many times, dear parents, there is more that is caught than is taught. What you do is crucial. You must share the gospel. And that's why we don't just walk in wisdom, we speak in wisdom. That we would speak in a way that is appropriate for the context and the time where we are. That we would guard ourselves from pride. That we would guard ourselves of thinking higher of ourselves than we should. And we would trust in the means, we would trust in the methods that the Lord has granted to us, knowing that it is to him ultimately, the glory will go, and not to us. Oh, dear church, may we be a people that in evangelism make a priority out of prayer, make a want of wisdom, that we desire to pray for the work of the Lord in this effort, and that we would desire to walk in a way that is consistent with